This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. My dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So I got a pleasant bit of news this morning. And that pleasant bit of news being that we're expecting a snowfall this Friday, inshallah. So welcome to Calgary, for those of you who are new. We're expecting our first snowfall in the month of October, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. I found that actually quite entertaining. Because, you know, when you think about winter time, usually you'd think January, February, sometime later than that. But here, you know, smack bang in the middle of fall, we're expecting our first snowfall, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And it's amazing, you know, that's the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the universe. That here we are beginning our winter, and then you speak to our brothers and sisters in a place like Australia, and they're getting ready for their summertime. Same planet, same month, but completely different weather, subhanallah. With that having been said, tonight we're beginning our tafsir of Suratul Buruj. And as we mentioned last week, Suratul Buruj and Suratul Tariq were two surahs that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to pair together. Who remembers in which salahs? In which salah did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam pair Suratul Buruj and Suratul Tariq together? Fantastic. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as reported by Imam An-Nisa'i and Abu Dawud, that he used to recite Suratul Buruj and Suratul Tariq together in the Dhuhr and Asr prayers regularly. So there's a relationship between the two. And you see that relationship very forward, straight from the very first verse, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the surah by saying, وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْبُرُوجِ. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by taking an oath by the sama'. Who remembers what the difference between sama and samawat is? What is the difference between sama and samawat? We mentioned this on Friday, for those of you that were present. And what's samawat? The sky is fantastic. So sama, we mentioned, is anything that is above us, and samawat is literally referring to the sky itself. The blue sky with the clouds, that is known as samawat. So you'll notice at the very beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by taking an oath by the exact same thing. Now what's interesting over here is if you look at the surahs before Suratul Buruj, like Surah Inshiqaq, Al-Mutaffifin, Al-Naba, Al-Nazi'at, Abasa, you'll notice that now, this is the first time in Juz Amma that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts taking an oath. That from Suratul Buruj onwards till the end of Juz Amma, this is where the oaths begin. So what's interesting to note over here is why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beginning the oaths over here? Now as we mentioned in the previous halaqat, there's these four surahs, Al-Buruj, Al-Tariq, Sabbih Isma Rabbika Al-A'la, and Surah Al-Ghashiyah. These four in particular were sent with regards to the Quraysh, rebuking their understanding of the Day of Judgment. Because they thought that they could not be resurrected, right? They thought that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them, and that once they died in this world, that would be the end of it. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in these four surahs in particular, He re-emphasizes the fact that they will stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes these oaths. One, to take an oath by something that they recognized. Everyone recognized the sky. Wherever you are in the world, you will see a sky above you. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes the oath to tie them together with something that they recognize. Number two, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows the importance of these things. So everything that is above us, the sama, this includes the angels, this includes the lawhul mahfuz, this includes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of these things are a part of the sama, and they are of great importance. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by taking an oath of these things. And the third thing is to call these things as a witness. So we mentioned this in Surah Al-Tariq, to call these things as a witness against us. So these are the three primary reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take an oath. Now what's different between Surah Al-Tariq and Surah Al-Buruj is the second word now in this very first verse. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Tariq, وَالسَّمَاءِ وَالطَّارِقِ, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on over here, وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْبُرُوجِ. That here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by everything that is above us, but here He gives it a particular description. ذَاتِ الْبُرُوجِ. That over here means possessor of. And buruj, linguistically, means something that is fortified or something that is clearly apparent to the people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in Surah An-Nisa, that death will come to you, وَلَوْ كُنْتُمْ فِي بُرُوجٍ مُشَيِّدًا. That even if you were in these fortified fortresses and towers, death will come to you even in those places. So the term buruj, it comes from barj, which is something which is tall and apparent, and in a lot of cases, fortified as well. Now when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to buruj over here in this surah, it is referring to the constellations in the sky. Constellations in the sky meaning that if you look into the sky, a lot of the times your mind may hallucinate and you're like, hey, I see something. So it's nighttime, you're really hungry, you look into the sky and hey, all of a sudden you see like a slice of pizza or something like that, right? This is like a hallucination, which is a constellation. But then there actually are real constellations that every night you will see the exact same pattern because it's actually there. So you look at, you know, the Milky Way galaxy, they say it's formed in the form of of this pattern of milk and so on and so forth. Now, in the Jahiliyyah, they had this science known as Ilmun Nujum. Ilmun Nujum is very similar to what we will call horoscopes today. So in this day and age, they ask you what month were you born in, and if you were born in like July, you are a Cancer. If you're born in January, you're something else. Now this science of horoscopes and fortune telling is something that is completely haram, right? Because it attempts to predict the future when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one that knows the unseen. So what is the purpose behind these constellations? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the stars in general for three main purposes. Who remembers what the three main purposes are? Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the stars? What are the three main purposes? Raise your hand. Go ahead.
To beautify the sky.
Fantastic.
To guide you from lost.
Fantastic. Fantastic. So those are the three primary reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the stars. Number one, as a beautification for the skies. And this is something that if you go out to nature and you look out, you know, far away from the city, you stare up at the stars, seldom will you find something more beautiful than the sky that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created. You know, really, really amazing, subhanAllah. Number two is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it as a guide. That the intelligent people of the past, they didn't have these compasses that we have today. They didn't have, you know, these gadgets in our cars that tell you which direction you're going in. But rather, they had to figure out which direction they were going in by looking at the stars. So generally speaking, you try to find a north star, you head towards it, you should be going north at that time. So it is a direction for the ones that are lost. And then number three, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it as رُجُومٌ لِلشَّيَاطِينَ, as pellets for the devils themselves. So before the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came down, the jinn, they used to go up to the lowest heavens and listen to the secrets of the heavens. So if the angels were ever talking about something, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had told the angels something, the jinns would try to listen into that conversation. But when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent, this door was now closed. It was forbidden for them to do so. And now every time they would try to do so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would tell the angels to pelt them with the stars. And that is why when you see a shooting star, that shooting star is meant to be hitting a jinn or a shaitan that is trying to listen into the secrets of the first heavens. That is trying to listen into the secret of the first heavens. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins this surah by swearing and taking an oath by the sky which contains these beautiful constellations in the sky. وَالْيَوْمِ الْمَوْعُودِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes a second oath by the promised day. So this goes back to our theme addressing that the Quraysh used to deny the Day of Judgment. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rebuking them, He actually takes an oath by this day. That this day is so important, it's so guaranteed that it's going to happen, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by it. And this is like one of the miracles, if you want to call it that, because, I mean, miracles in general, if you understand them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends these mu'ajizat as signs for the people. That once the mu'ajizah is sent to you, you cannot have kufr after that. You have to believe. That is the point of a mu'ajizah. So one of the mu'ajizat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends are those truthful statements in the Quran that are yet to occur. So the Day of Judgment hasn't happened yet, and it will happen. And when it happens, this will be the mu'jizah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that 1400 years ago, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swore by it in the Qur'an, warning you against it. So it is the promised day, that day is coming. Now why is this day so important, particularly for the Quraysh? Why is this day so important, particularly for the Quraysh? It is important for two reasons. The first reason, you've already been given. And that is the fact that the Quraysh denied the Day of Judgment. But what is the second reason why this day is so important for the Quraysh? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to tell us in the next verse. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَشَاهِدٌ وَمَشْهُودٌ. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to continue His taking of an oath by the witness and that which is witnessed. Now this is one of the beautiful verses in the Qur'an where in one verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by all of His creation. We discussed another verse like this. Does anyone remember what that verse was? Where in one verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by all of His creation. Anyone remember what that verse was? I'll give you a hint. It was in Juz Amma. And it's in the Qur'an. Fantastic. Tafaddal akhi. La. Good try, but not it. Nope. It was just one verse. Sorry? No. It's a very odd verse in a way. Good try, but not it. And I just gave you another hint, by the way, if you picked up on it. It's a verse in the Quran in Juz Amma where in this one verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by all of His creation. It is a very odd verse. Come on, man. Odd. وَالشَّفْعِ وَالْوَتْرِ. So here, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالشَّفْعِ وَالْوَتْرِ, everything that was created in odds and evens, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by it. And there's nothing that exists on this planet except that it is in odds and evens. So that is another verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by. But this verse is even more eloquent than that. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, by everything that witnesses and everything that is witnessed. The creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be in this state on the Day of Judgment. Either on that day, you're a witness for something, or you're being testified against. So all of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be in that state. Now particularly for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this was a very powerful verse, a very powerful concept. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he was asked by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, will you please recite for me? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he responds, Ya Rasulullah, how can I recite for you when the Qur'an was revealed to you? And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, I like to hear it recited from someone else. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he starts reciting the Qur'an till he gets to the verse. That how will it be on that day when we bring forth a witness from every nation, وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَى هَؤُلَاءِ شَهِدًا. And we bring you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as a witness against all of those people thereafter. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he says, that when I recited that verse, I saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam start to cry. Because of what a burdensome position it is to be a witness against someone else. So in this dunya, you don't recognize that it, you know, we build all of these trivial relationships. You see someone on the street, you say hi, hello, and that's like the end of your relationship with some people. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he mentions that on the Day of Judgment, your testification will be in accordance to the amount of time that you spent with that person. So the more time you spent with that individual, the more you will have to testify against them. And on that day, there is no lying, there is no deception, there's no, hey, I'll hook you up if you hook me up. You're in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and your true nature will come out. And that is why such a petrifying state to be in, that your wife knows what you're like, and the husbands know what the wives are like, and on the Day of Judgment, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks for a character witness, what was this person like? There's no getting out of it. So whatever you are truly like in this dunya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will expose on the Day of Judgment. Now the biggest of all witnesses is none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to later on in the surah. That when it comes to human beings, sometimes we may see something, were you sure, were you not sure, you don't know. But when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears, sees, knows everything perfectly, without any misunderstandings. And He sees beyond the facade, whereas the human being sometimes can be deceived by it. So this is the eloquence of the verse, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by everything, and is telling us that on the Day of Judgment, everything will be a shahid and a mashhud. That everything will be a testification, or will be testified against on that day. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now He goes on to the major point of the surah. So now, we mentioned previously that every time there is a qasam, there has to be jawab al-qasam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking an oath. Now, why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taking that oath? To give us jawab al-qasam, to give it that ultimate truth. And the ultimate truth over here in this surah is what they call muqaddara. It is something that is insinuated. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't directly tell us what it is. And that truth is that indeed you will be standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. So the jawab al-qasam is mahzuf. It has been erased, and it is implied that you will indeed stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is taken from the context of the beginning of the verse. وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْبُرُوجِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْمَوْعُودِ وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودٍ. That this is the indication that the jawab al-qasam, which is muqaddara, or the answer to the oath, which is insinuated, is that all you people, you will one day stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now why is this petrifying for the Quraysh? This becomes petrifying for the Quraysh for that second reason that I was telling you about, because of the persecution that they put the Muslims through. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ. That cursed were the people of the ditch. قُتِلَ, generally it means someone was killed. Right? قَتَلَ means to kill someone. قُتِلَ means they were killed. But from a prose perspective, meaning from an eloquence perspective, from a poetic perspective, when you say something is qutil, it means it is, you know, ba'id an rahmatillah. It is far from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which in short terms is something which is cursed. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He says, قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ, He means that not that they were killed, but rather cursed are the people of the ditch. Now who are the people of the ditch? This story is mentioned by Imam Ahmad rahimahullah and by Imam Muslim. So both of these great scholars of hadith narrate this from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that before their time, meaning before the time of the companions radiallahu anhum, there was a sorcerer and a king. And the sorcerer told the king, look, I'm getting old, I'm going to pass away soon, I need you to find someone that can become my prodigy, that can become my student. So the king, he goes through the town, and he finds this young boy. And he tells the boy that you are now to study with the sorcerer. So now as this king, he starts going to the sorcerer, he starts to feel very uncomfortable. That, you know, I shouldn't be learning this magic. It doesn't feel right. And what ends up happening is that each day as he's passing by, going to the sorcerer, he comes across this monk. And the monk is always preaching and telling the people, and he's always amazed by the statements of the monk. Now time and time again, as this young boy stops with the monk, he's getting late. So he comes up to the sorcerer, and the sorcerer's like, where are you? And he says, I'm with the monk. And the sorcerer becomes extremely upset. He says, don't spend time with that wretched man. He's just going to misguide you. He's just going to lead you astray. But rather, come from home straight to me. So the young boy, he starts telling the monk that, look, this is what the sorcerer is doing. I get in trouble each and every time. And every time I stop with you, either my parents ask me where you were, or the sorcerer asks me where you were. What should I tell them? The monk tells this young boy that, and it shows you his intelligence, he says that when you're with the monk and you're supposed to go to the sorcerer, tell the sorcerer that you were with your parents, with your people. And when you're with the people and you're with the monk, tell them you were with the sorcerer at that time. So he's like setting them up against each other. And time goes on, and this boy becomes very, very impressed with this monk. Now what happens one day, as he's on his way to the sorcerer, this confusion has built up inside of him. Look, who's actually the better person? Is it the sorcerer? Is it the monk? And as he's on his way, he comes across this big beast that is blocking off the path. So he makes this deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, O Allah, if the actions and statements of the monk are more beloved to you, let me kill this beast. And if they are not, then let this beast stay alive. So the young boy, he picks up a stone and he throws it at the beast. Lo and behold, the beast passes away, the beast dies, and the boy got what he was looking for, a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this young boy, he goes and tells the monk what happens. And this monk tells him that you have even surpassed me now. Look, what is going to happen to you now didn't even happen to me. You are going to become a fitna for the people. You will be tested and tried through the people. They will try to kill you. They will try to exile you. You will have to be patient upon this. And slowly but surely, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started to give this boy more powers. He was able to cure the blind, able to cure the sick. Now the people start hearing about this. Particularly the courtsmen of the king. One day one of the courtsmen is blinded and he hears about this young boy. And he comes with a whole bunch of presents. And he says, I've heard that you're able to cure the blind and the sick. And the boy tells him, look, I don't cure the blind or the sick. But it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you want to be cured from your sickness, you want to be cured from your blindness, then believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cure you. And this is what the man does. And lo and behold, the man becomes cured from his blindness. He goes back to the king some days later. And the king asks him, who cured you from your blindness? And he says, my lord. The king says, I did. And he says, no, my lord and your lord. The king gets infuriated at this time. He says, no, I'm the one that cured you. And the man, he keeps on repeating, no, my lord and your lord. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then what this king does is, he starts torturing this man. He starts torturing this man until he finds out about the boy. And then he summons the boy. And eventually, they bring the boy forth. And he says, I've heard that you have the ability to cure. And the boy again, he says, no, I do not cure. But rather it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that cures. So now, what ends up happening is that with this young boy, he starts torturing the boy. He starts torturing the boy. And the boy eventually, he gives up the monk. He says, I learned this from the monk. He brings the monk forth now. And he brings out a saw, and he saws the monk in half. Completely into half. Then he brings the man who was blind and his eyesight was returned, he brings him. And he saws him in half as well. And he kills him. And he makes this an ayah for the people, that if you're going to oppose the king, this is what's going to happen to you. You will be killed. So now he tells the people, you know what? It's not sufficient just to saw this boy in half. We're going to make a sign of him. Take him to the highest mountain, and we're going to throw him off from there. So the king, he sends his army, or a small group of soldiers, with this boy to the top of the army, to the top of the mountain. And the boy supplicates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O Allah, deal with these people as you see befitting. So as they're walking up the mountain starts to shake, the soldiers get scared and they run away. And the boy comes walking down. The boy comes down and the king asks him, what happened to my men? He says, Allah dealt with them and they ran away. The king this time, he gets some more soldiers. He has the boy tied up and taken on a ship to the middle of the ocean. Again, the boy supplicates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he says, O Allah, deal with these people for my half, on my behalf in a way that is befitting. So they get to the middle of wherever they're going and all of a sudden a thunder shower comes, a storm comes, the boat starts to shake. Lo and behold, all the soldiers fall off and the boy remains alive and returns back to the shore. And the king again asks him, what happened to my people? And the boy tells the king this time that all of your soldiers drowned. Now what do you think is happening in the mind of the king now? He's getting infuriated, he's getting frustrated that this young boy is making a mockery out of me. That's what's happening to the king. So the boy says, look, I can understand your frustration. And I know you want to kill me. The only way you will be able to kill me is tie me up to a tree, take one of the arrows I have in my backpack, point it at me and say, in the name of Allah, the lord of the boy. And that is the only way I will be killed. But you have to gather all of the people first. So he gathers all of the people, he ties the boy to the tree, takes an arrow out of his quiver, and points it at the boy. And he says, in the name of Allah, the Lord of the boy. And it goes flying, straight into his forehead. And with a smile on his face, you see the boy pass away. And the people that are at that time, they're like, Allahu Akbar. You know, we believe in the Lord of the boy. So the whole town becomes Muslim. And this king becomes even more infuriated. We wanted to kill the religion of this boy, and lo and behold, his religion became even stronger. So what does the king do now? The king tells his people, we're going to dig a ditch, we're going to light it ablaze, and we're going to throw the people into this. And one by one, they start calling the people and asking them, do you believe in Allah or do you believe in the king? Anyone that said that they believe in Allah was thrown into the ditch. Now the version of Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, it actually has a very beautiful part to it. Where a mother is born, is brought with her young infant child. This young infant child obviously is not meant to talk, it's just newly born. And this young infant child, it tells this mother, oh mother, be patient, for indeed we are on the truth. Oh mother, be patient, for indeed we are on the truth. And it is thrown into the fire and it is killed. Now just as a point of benefit, in another narration, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says that three babies were allowed to speak as a sign, as a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were Isa ibn Maryam, the boy in the story of Ashab al-Ukhdud, the people of the ditch. And the third one was the young baby in the story of Juraj. We mentioned the story of Juraj in the previous halaqah. He was a pious man, he was accused of zina, and when the baby was born, the baby testified that this man was innocent. So these are the three babies that spoke as a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now particularly the baby in this story, it was there to comfort its mother, that, oh mother, be patient, for indeed we are upon the truth. Now why is this surah becoming so relevant at the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Mecca? Because the Quraysh are doing the exact same thing to the Muslims as this king did with the people that believed during his time. Killing them, persecuting them, trying to make a sign of them, trying to kill Islam. And Islam is only getting stronger. So here, this surah is serving two purposes now. One, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Quraysh that look, that king perished and is no longer there, yet this religion remained, it survived. And it's therefore the Muslims that look, you may be persecuted in this life, you may even be killed, but at the end of the day, you will meet against your oppressor on the Day of Judgment, and your destination will be paradise, and their destination will be the hellfire. So this in summary was the story of the ditch. And for those of you that have the Noble Quran, actually inside of its tafsir, it actually mentions the story in whole. So if you want to read the complete story, you can find it there as well. So that in summary is the story of the ditch. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues by saying, "An-nari dhatil waqood," and that the fire that is fed with fuel. So here, as a general principle of understanding, as Muslims, if we were to ever engage in war, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually prohibits us from using fire. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he narrates from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "La yu'adhibu bin nar illa rabb an-nar," that no one punishes with the fire except for the Lord of the fire itself. So punishing with fire is something which is not permissible in Islam whatsoever. So you make qiyas upon this, then the usage of like nuclear weapons and all of these things are completely haram, because they have the exact same effect, even worse than fire itself. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He talks about the fire, it is to indicate that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the right to punish by fire. إِذْ هُمْ عَلَيْهَا قُعُودٌ. And the soldiers, or the oppressors, they sat by this fire, witnessing everything that was going on. وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ شُهُودٌ. And while they were sitting there, they're testifying, or they are witnesses, against what is happening to the believers. Now here's a question. In the Arabic language, action has two terms for it. You have fi'l and you have amal. Can anyone tell me the difference between the two? What is the difference between fi'l and amal? Anyone know? It's a very important point tied to this verse. What is the difference between fi'l and amal?
Intentional and unintentional.
Excellent. How did you know that? You just took a guess? MashaAllah. May Allah bless you, akhi. Fi'l is something that you don't really think about, right? So when you just naturally react to something, like let's just say there's a fly on your thing, you just go like this, they call this raddul fi'l, that it is just a natural reaction. You do this by habit, you do this without thinking. Whereas when you do something intentionally, this is known as amal. And this goes back to the hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ and not إِنَّمَا الْأَفْعَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ, right? Because it is the amal that has the intention behind it. So here when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ شُهُودٍ, and then what they were yaf'alun. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala use yaf'alun ala al-mu'minina shuhud instead of amal? The reason behind that is that if people truly understood the consequences of killing innocent people, particularly due to their faith, they would never ever do this action intentionally. So by default, it has to be a fi'l. It has to be an action that is done without thinking. Because no one would do ever such an evil act intentionally. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the term fi'l instead of amal. وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَن يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. And they had no fault, they had no crime, except that these people believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Aziz and Al-Hamid. Now what is important to look at over here, is why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala use the names Al-Aziz and Al-Hamid? I need an intelligent person to tell me, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala conclude this verse by using Al-Aziz and Al-Hamid? Al-Aziz, the mighty, the strong, the one that can't be defeated, and Al-Hamid, the one that is praised. Who can tell me? Go ahead.
I think the Aziz, because they were, when they were making the action, they would think the Aziz is for them.
Excellent.
The Aziz is actually for Allah.
Ahsant, fantastic. You don't know why the Hamid. Good, we're off to a good start. Who can tell me as to why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would mention Hamid over here?
It is just like the people who are going to be born, uh-huh. Those people are praying for the praise of Allah. Sure.
Good, that's a good way to think of it. So that when these people pass away, it is a way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being praised. That is very good. But there's a more simpler reason that the scholars of tafsir mention. Yarhamukallah. We'll take one more assumption or knowledge-based guess. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention Aziz and Hamid over here? Someone else give it a try, inshallah. Go ahead. Fantastic. So it is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires that will ultimately reign. So in terms of Al-Aziz, so the first part was mentioned is that these people, when you look at this scenario, you have someone that is burning and someone that is being burnt. You have someone that is punishing and someone that is being punished. Who is the mighty and who is the one that is weak and oppressed over here? Now on the appearance, it seems that the one that is punishing, they're the strong ones. But in reality, they're the weak ones. They're the defeated ones. They couldn't find a way to deal with this religion. So what did they do? They're like, let's just try to kill it off. Right? But at the end of the day, it is the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that will reign and will remain supreme. And that is why Al-Izzah is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Al-Izzah is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the messenger, walil mu'mineen, and for the believers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never be defeated. So just because you finish off his slaves, even if you were to kill off every single Muslim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still Rabbus samawati wal ard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still the owner of the heavens and the earth. That's not going to change anything. And Al-Hamid is because all praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times. Regardless if things are good, regardless if we consider them to be bad, all praise is always due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this goes back to understanding what does the concept of hamd actually mean? When we say alhamdulillah, the brother just sneezed, he said alhamdulillah, what does alhamd actually mean? It means that I am praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala due to the beautiful characteristics that He innately has. So these oppressors, regardless of whatever they do, They'll never be able to kill off the praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have nothing to do with His creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Hamid regardless of what happens to His creation and regardless of what His creation does. So this is like an intrinsic point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this creation, it ends up becoming so foul. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free from His foul creation. They made those decisions, they don't reflect negatively upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Hamid. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to further emphasize this point. الَّذِي لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ. To whom belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a witness over everything. Now you know, particularly when you think about this verse, something that comes to my mind is that I've been to a lot of fundraisers, particularly for Iraq and for Syria. Now in our modern day situation, it's the situation in Syria that has brought more to our attention. But I want you to think about, you know, how many people were perhaps killed in this town. You know, considering the population of the earth, of when this possibly could have taken place, you would say, you know, tens of thousands maximum, not more than that. But if you look at the plight of Muslims today, like in this modern era within the last 20 years or so, you've had multiple cases of where more than hundreds and thousands of Muslims are being killed. You look at the situation in Bosnia in the 90s, hundreds and thousands of Muslims were killed. You look at Iraq, more than 1 million people have been killed since that started. You look at Syria, 100,000 people have been killed. You look at Burma, Burma is getting very, very close to 100,000 right now. So time after time, these people had no crime except the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that yes, these people are going to be killed, but there's a day which is coming where the killed will meet its killer. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day will be the ultimate shaheed. That you can lie, you can deceive, but it's not going to deceive Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will know what was on the inside. And that is the effect and power of such verses. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. And this is such a beautiful verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمْ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Fatan. Fatan is the process that you use to purify gold and silver. So when gold and silver comes out of the ground, it goes through this heating process in order for it to become pure, in order for it to be distinct from the rock that is there. This process is known as fatan. And this is what fitna actually does. It is a trial that comes that separates the good people from the bad people. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that indeed those people that put the believers to trial, falahum, that then they will have as a consequence of their action. And it's very important to notice that this small letter, fa, makes a huge difference. We'll come to see in the next verse why. Fa is because it is a consequence of their action. Because they put the believers to trial, falahum adhabu jahannam. And that is why they will have the punishment of the hellfire. Now what's interesting over here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says that ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُ, that then they did not repent. Then they will have this severe punishment. Now what's beautiful over here is that Al-Hasan Al-Basri, he says, look at the generosity and nobility of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They killed off His awliya, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still willing to pardon them. That here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that even the worst of criminals, that in our times you take someone, you know, like Bashar al-Assad, even someone like him, if he was to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek His forgiveness, we may think that he's not worthy of forgiveness. But that decision is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that if these punishers, if these oppressors were to seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would still be willing to forgive them. All they have to do is repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, if they choose not to repent, that is when they have this severe punishment of the hellfire. Now you remember from the previous surah when we discussed it, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He describes the hellfire as نَارٌ حَامِيَةٌ, that a fire that prevents people. It prevents people from having rest, it prevents people from having a break, and is always consistent and persistent. So that is the punishment that they will have. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes on to the next verse. And this verse is now addressing the believers. Those believers that stuck by their faith, and they held on to it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرِ. That verily those who believe and do righteous good deeds, for them will be gardens under which rivers flow. That is the great success. Now remember, I was telling you about the significance of this letter fa. You'll notice that in the first verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمُ. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say, فَلَهُمْ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say, and because of their actions, they will then have paradise. This is a very important point of our aqidah over here right now, that paradise is not a result of our actions. It is a result of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's not a single deed that you can do that will make you worthy of entering into paradise. But rather it is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells us that none of us will enter paradise due to our deeds. They said, Ya Rasulullah, not even you. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, إِلَّا أَن يَتَغَمَّدَنِي اللَّهُ بِرَحْمَتِي. Except if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses to enshroud me with His mercy, that is the only time even I will be entered into paradise due to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now the question arises, what is the point of doing good deeds? If entering paradise is not based upon our deeds, why are we doing these good deeds? The answer to that, my dear brothers and sisters, is because paradise is not just one paradise. But rather it is many, many ranks. And the more good deeds you do, the higher your rank will be. And in this world you may think, you know what, as long as I enter paradise, I'm going to be happy. I will be on the lowest level, I won't care. From one perspective that is true, because even the lowest level of paradise is an infinity times better than the best luxury in this life. However, even the last person to enter paradise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about him. That he will just be given a small corner in paradise, and he will be given, you know, one tree from the trees of paradise. And he'll be happy and content, until he sees something else. And he'll say, oh Allah, can I have that as well? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are you sure you're not going to ask for anything more? And he says, I promise I won't ask for anything more. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it to him. And this shows you that even in paradise, you will still have the desire for wanting more, but you're not going to be discontent with what you have. So it's like something you can't really understand right now. But even in Jannah, you'll always want more. And that is the purpose of the action, that more amal salih you do in this life, then the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise your rank in the hereafter. So that point of aqidah, that we don't enter paradise based upon our deeds, but we enter our paradise based upon the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why we always seek the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us enshrouded in His mercy at all times. Ameen. We're almost done, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after telling us the fate of the believers, that they were killed unjustly, He says, ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. That even though they may have died, they didn't live, the fact that they died on iman is الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. It is the greatest of achievements. It is bigger than you getting your PhD, it is bigger than you having children, bigger than you getting married, bigger than you doing anything in this life. It is entering paradise. That is الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. And when you achieve that paradise, then know that is when you truly have been successful. And all other measurements of this, of success in this life, are completely futile. So try to aim for that big achievement in the hereafter. Now after breaking off from this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drew that parallel, that look, this is the punishment of the oppressors, this is the reward of the oppressed, let us go back even further now. Let us go back to the oppressed. إِنَّ بَطْشَ رَبِّكَ لَشَدِيدٌ. That verily the seizing of your Lord is severe and painful. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds people accountable and He starts to punish them, it's not going to be a small punishment. It is going to be a very severe punishment. إِنَّهُ هُوَ يُبْدِئُ وَيُعِيدُ. That indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will initiate that punishment and will repeat it again. The scholars of tafsir, they differed over here. What does يُبْدِئُ وَيُعِيدُ, to initiate and to repeat, actually mean? On two main opinions. Opinion number one, it is referring to the creation itself. that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created creation in this life, it will all die, and He will bring that creation back to life on the Day of Judgment. He will yu'id al-khalq. The second opinion is that it is referring to the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala against the oppressors. That punishment will start in this life with, being distressed in this life at all times, and being, anxious in this life at all times, and being depressed at all times. And then they will die, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will begin that punishment again with the life of the hereafter. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّهُ هُوَ يُبْدِي وَيُعِيد, these are the two interpretations the scholars of tafsir had. وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودِ. And indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the oft-forgiving and the most loving. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes back addressing that subject, that look, if you were to seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, regardless of your crime, you will always find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala one that is forgiving and one that is loving. Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-wudud, because no matter how many times the slave of Allah makes a mistake, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always forgive him, and this will cause the slave to love his master. Because in this life, no matter how loving your parents are, time comes sometimes where they're like, I've had enough of you, you're going to time out, right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, seek my forgiveness, repent to me, and I will always forgive you. And this increases our love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, realizing that no matter what mistakes we may have committed, no matter how many times we may have done it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always be there to forgive us. And this is part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being al-ghafoor. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being al-ghafoor necessitates that He is al-wudud, the most loving as well as the most beloved as well. Dhul arshil majid, the owner of the glorious throne. Now the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is this mighty creation, bigger than everything that we can think of. Right? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gives the example of this world compared to the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says it is like the ring that is thrown into the desert. That the size of the ring compared to the desert is nothing. Similarly, the creation of this world compared to the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is nothing. It is this mighty, majestic throne that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created for Himself. فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدٌ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does whatever He pleases. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not questioned. He is not asked. We don't ask why Allah did this. We don't ask, what was the purpose behind it. But rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does what He pleases without any restrictions. For us, we have restrictions in terms of our strength, in terms of our ability, in terms of our ability to think about it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not restricted by these things, nor is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala questioned about them. لا يسأل عما يفعل وهم يسألون. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not questioned about what He does, but rather we are the ones who shall be questioned about our deeds. هل أتاك حديث الجنود. Now here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but in order for him to tell the Quraysh that, look, O Quraysh, you recognize all these people that are about to be mentioned, look at their fate. And that will be your fate if you don't change your ways as well. So he says, هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْجُنُودِ فِرْعَوْنَ وَالثَّمُودِ. The people of Fir'aun, the armies of Fir'aun, and the people of Thamud. بَلِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي تَكْذِيبِ. That these people, they denied the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They committed kufr by denying the truth. And this is the exact same state you will be in. You will have the ending of Fir'aun, you will have the ending of Thamud if you don't change your ways. Now this is not only an invitation for the Quraysh to accept Islam, but it's also an invitation for them to stop persecuting the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That fine, you don't want to accept the religion, that's perfectly fine. But that still does not give you the right, because you deny the religion, that you continue to persecute the believers. بَلَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي تَكْذِيبٍ وَاللَّهُ مِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ مُحِيطٌ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-encompassing of their deeds. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what they're thinking, knows what they're doing, and not a single one of their bad deeds will go unaccounted for. That at certain times, you want to hold them accountable for everything, you can't do it, because judgment is not in your hands. You don't have the power in this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that, look, be consoled by the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is encompassing all of their deeds. بَلْ هُوَ قُرْآنٌ مَجِيدٌ. Nay, this is the glorious Qur'an, فِي لَوْحٍ مَحْفُوظٍ. Now here is, you know, the conclusion to tonight's halaqah bin Allah Ta'ala. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention بَلْ هُوَ قُرْآنٌ مَجِيدٌ? That after listening to this whole surah about oppression and what the people of Uhudud did and what the Quraysh did with the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala conclude with the Qur'an? What is the wisdom behind that? Hamza, you're smiling. Let's hear it. You're not sure? So you just want to smile? Good sadaqah. Jazakallah khair. Go ahead.
I'm going to take a guess. It's because the Quraysh really mesmerized by the Quran. And it's driving the fact that it's not just like the Quran, it's actually true.
Fantastic. So that is like the literal answer. So the literal answer is exactly that. That this Qur'an, similarly, you know, as the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is majid, is great and magnificent, so is this Qur'an. And you recognize that. That the Quraysh, when the ayah of sajda came down, the Quraysh performed sajda. When they heard the Qur'an, they would have to block their ears because they knew this was the truth. It was not the word that was made up. So that is one way of looking at it, that look, the Qur'an is the truth. You can't deny this. But there's something greater than this. And this goes back to tying the surah together. Go ahead. Good, very good. So do whatever you want, the Qur'an of Allah will remain. Go ahead.
This is one of the very signs of Allah. The Qur'an itself is just one of the very signs of Allah.
Fantastic. So similar to what the brother was saying, that the Qur'an will remain, they will perish. You are saying that is a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we'll go with one last one.
From the beginning of time until the day of judgment, this pattern has recurred. I mean, it has a recurring pattern that the apostles and the people of truth, so this form of activity from the beginning.
Fantastic.
The Quran has
right, fantastic. So there is, what this brother is saying is that there's this famous statement that history repeat itself. Now a lot of, who believes this to be true? History repeat itself. How many people believe this is true? Everyone should raise their hands one by one. Okay, so for those people that didn't raise their hands, actually I'm not even going to get into this. The issue is, history does not repeat itself. History is not a physical entity, right? It is human beings. Human beings are so stupid, we keep committing the exact same mistakes over and over again, right? We keep thinking that we are the people that we're going to do the exact same thing and we're going to have a different result. Albert Einstein actually called this insanity. People who do the exact same action think that they're going to get a different result. So what the brother is saying, that if you look throughout history, there was always this people that said, you know, we're going to persecute the people of the truth and this time we're going to kill the truth. And we'll be able to do it. But it never happens. The truth will always be victorious. Now why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention بَلْ هُوَ قُرْآنٌ مَجِيدٌ over here? It is because the cure to all oppression is found in the Qur'an. And when a person accepts the Qur'an, it necessitates that he abandons oppression. Because you cannot believe in the Qur'an and be oppressive at the same time. And the greatest form of oppression is to disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To perform shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the gravest form of oppression. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes the surah with this, فِي لَوْحٍ مَحْفُوظٍ. That the Qur'an is preserved in this لوح المحفوظ, along with what else? All of your actions. So لوح المحفوظ is that book where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had qadr written down from the beginning of it till the end of it. All of it is preserved in this tablet, along with the Qur'an. Concluding with, reminding us that each and every one of our deeds is being recorded. And we will not be able to escape being questioned about them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encompass us in His mercy, forgive us for our shortcomings, and make us of those people who are entered into al-firdaus due to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. We'll take three questions and then we'll break for Isha, inshallah. Go ahead. Right.
Necessitates that there is a difference between the two, ma'ruf and ma'ruf al-harim.
Right.
What's the difference between the harim and the
jahim? Right. So now, in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about two types of oppressors. Do you remember what those oppressors were? We didn't specifically mention them. Can you figure out who they were? They are the one who gave the command to kill these people. and those that were just sitting there and not doing anything about it. Right? So both of these people will be punished. One group of people will have the adab of Jahannam, and the second group of people will have adab al-Hariq. This is one interpretation of that verse. The second interpretation is that this is just a different sifa for the exact same Jahannam. Right? That is the second interpretation, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Question number two. Go ahead. Right.
Well, these people died of faith, right? So,
Right.
So, why is it like, you know,
right. So, qutil over here, we said it doesn't actually mean someone who was killed. But this is an eloquent way of cursing someone. So, in tradition, in like Fusha Arabic, when you mention something as qutil, you actually mean that it is cursed.
The ones who died on faith?
So, not the ones who died on faith, the Ashabul Ukhdud, the ones that killed. Yeah. Right.
So, how does it not contradict?
Okay.
So,
fantastic. I mean, I was waiting for someone to mention this. That's a very good point. If you look at the way of what we call the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His creation, the ultimate oppressors, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them these invitations, Allah knows beforehand that they're not going to accept this invitation. And that is why when you look at Fir'aun, you know, in the tafsir, of when Fir'aun was dying, while he's being drowned in the ocean, what is he trying to do? Right? He's trying to repent to Allah. And what is Jibreel doing? He's taking the dirt and putting it inside Fir'aun's mouth, because he didn't want Fir'aun to repent. Right? So that is the sunnah of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that opportunity would never come where someone like Fir'aun would be forgiven, because the sunnah of Allah wouldn't allow it to happen. The sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wouldn't to happen. Exactly. So that's exactly the point, that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives this invitation to all forms of oppressors, but at the end of the day, this invitation will not affect you up until you have a pure heart. And if you don't purify your heart, that invitation will have no effect.
Well,
we leave that judgment up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll conclude with one last question, inshallah. Who's on the phone right now? Step outside, please. No problem, inshallah.
Everybody, if anybody ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to get all of us
jannah, inshallah. Ameen.
To be with the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask the question, then why we do good deeds? I think the answer to that is for our own benefit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking you to pray 5 times a day. It has been proven with science that it will benefit your body.
Of course.
It will benefit your psychology. If you are asked yourself to fast, and if you are asked to do such and such, it is because we live in society, so we get organized as a society. So it is basically for the benefit of people in this life. It has nothing to do with it. It won't benefit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Of course. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in need of our ibadah. And anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislates for us is in our own benefit and in our own personal interest. Very good point. Jazakallah khair. We'll conclude with that. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.